Well, we've been in a blessed portion of the Scriptures, as you all know, talking last week about the precious Holy Spirit coming to lead us and to guide us and tell us things to come. Here to be with us today, a helper, one that would come alongside and not only help us in our walk with the Lord, but help us in our witness with the Lord. As He, the Holy Spirit, would be there to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And how the Holy Spirit is there convicting people as we're sharing the love of the Lord with them for one purpose. Not to condemn them, not to make them feel horrible so that they could walk away and feel horrible the rest of their life. No, that He would work on them and that He would do such a work in them that they would see the salvation of our God. That they would see forgiveness and grace as we all have experienced if we've come to that place. We left off there though in verse 16. Jesus is continuing with His little talk with His disciples here as they're on their way to the garden. And He says, starting up in chapter 16, verse 16, "In a little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of His disciples said among themselves, "What is this that He says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that He says, a little while? We do not know what He is saying." Now Jesus, knowing that they desired to ask Him, and He said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I have said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me." And so Jesus just continues, and remember, this is just flowing as if you would read in context beforehand, as He's talked about the Holy Spirit. He's come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and He's come to lead us, and He's going to speak the truth to us, and He's going to glorify Jesus, and all these things. The Father has our mind. "Therefore, I said to you, He will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And then He starts in, and He says, "And a little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me." And so now the disciples here are a little confused. They're saying, "What's this He's saying? Now what's He saying again?" Because Jesus is always scaring them with this whole thing about, "I'm leaving." They're not too into it. They don't like it. Even Peter said back in chapter 13, "Lord, can I follow you?" Jesus said, "You guys know where I'm going." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know the way where you're going. We don't know where you're going." And Jesus says, "I am the way." And we find questions have been going on. Chapter 14, we found four questions. Here, they're asking another question. But in verse 16 here, it says, "A little while and you shall not see me." That word "see" there is an interesting word, because it's just simply the word to see Jesus in His person, to see a person. And then He goes on and says, "And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." This word "see," though, the second time in this verse, is different. It's a different word in the Greek language, in the original. It is to see the big picture with understanding. It is to have insight on something. Jesus is saying, "I am going to go away. In a little while, you won't see me in person. You won't see Jesus who walks with you and who's sharing with you, because I'm going to the cross." Jesus Christ here is talking about His death and His burial and His resurrection. And then He says, "But again, after a little while, those 3 days that I'll be in the grave, you will see me. You will see me with complete understanding." Because it says here in verse 18, it says, "And a little while," and it says, "we do not know," and that word could be translated, "we do not understand what He is saying." So the disciples are confused. They're not seeing the big picture. Every time, as we've looked at, every time Jesus Christ is going to talk about His death or Him leaving them, they're freaking out. They're not understanding it. They're getting anxious. They're getting upset. And He's saying, "You don't understand now. You see me now in person, and in a little while I'll be gone. But when you see me again," and that second word "see" is the sense of, "You will see and understand why I'm leaving you. You will see then, you will understand then the big picture of things." And truly, that's what it was.
Even there on the road to Emmaus, after Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, which he's talking about that second time, when they will see him, he opened the scriptures to those disciples there. When he entered into the upper room in Luke chapter 24, there with those 12 or those 11 apostles there, those 11 disciples, the same ones he's talking to here, it says he opened their understanding. Jesus Christ then showed them the big picture. You remember at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the end of the Gospel of Mark, the end of the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus Christ commissioning his disciples, telling them, go into all the world. He's showing them the big picture. Now I'm going to the Father. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And also teach them to observe all things. He's saying, go make disciples. And he's saying, now go and teach the disciples how to walk with me. Everything that I've taught you, as I'll bring it to your remembering, and that you will baptize them in. So there he's giving them the big picture. We see also in the beginning of the book of Acts, there they understand. They're no longer scared and fearful disciples, weary and hiding in upper rooms from the Jews. But they're there on the day of Pentecost as Peter is preaching to the multitudes. He's got complete understanding at that point of what he used to do. He's got complete understanding at that point of what his call is. And then the church starts, and it's just an amazing thing, and we'll be getting to the book of Acts, and it's going to be an exciting study as we just continue through the New Testament. So Jesus says this, and then he says, because I go to the Father. Then some of the disciples, verse 17, said among themselves, what is this that he says to us a little while? So they're totally confused. They're blown out. They don't know what's going on. A little while, and you will not see me again a little while. And then they go, and because I go to the Father. Because I'm going to the Father, he says. Because I'm leaving, and I'm moving forward, and I'm going to the Father. Now, we aren't exactly sure exactly what he's talking about here of going to the Father. We know eventually there at the beginning of Acts, at the end of Luke, that as he's talking to his disciples, he is now being taken up and ascending to the Father in the clouds. But right after his resurrection, if you remember, there Mary, when she thought he was the gardener, and she was saying, where have you taken my Lord? Would you please tell me? And it says Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and realized that it was Jesus who was talking to her, that she clinged to the Lord, and she held him, and he says, do not cling to me. Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But then we find in that very same chapter, and we'll get to it here in John, in that very same chapter, that he goes to his disciples and he says, here, handle me and touch me. And it seems that some scholars believe that between the time that he spoke with Mary, saying, do not cling to me, that he ascended to the Father, that he offered his blood as an atonement there on the altar, there in eternity, there in heaven. It says that there's a tabernacle there, and it's an eternal tabernacle, and that he offered it up there, and he laid the atonement for the forgiveness of sins, and he came back down, and then he presented himself to his disciples, because at that point the Holy Spirit was able to be released into the world, into the very person of his disciples. And there we find in John how he said, receive thee the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them in John, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so maybe that's what he did. I don't know. I wasn't there. The scriptures aren't totally clear on it, but it's something interesting to think about and to look at. It's amazing, the Lord and the power of his blood and what he did when he truly went to the Father. So he's got his disciples now in verse 18. They're quite confused. They still don't understand. And now they're murmuring and they're discussing this between themselves in verse 19 there. And Jesus says, he notices they desire to ask him. But you know, they were all timid, kind of like we are. You know, I don't know if you've ever been like this, but I know in Bible school I was always had questions, and it was question time in classroom, and I was always timid. I would tell the guy next to me, hey, ask this question, you know. Just, you know, you didn't want to ask a question, you sound stupid or something, and everybody laugh at you and say, oh, a stupid question. And so you would ask the guy next to you. I could see the disciples. Oh, what do you mean? And, oh, everything's fine, Lord. You know, yeah. You guys have, no, we're fine. And so he says, are you inquiring among yourselves about
what I said, a little while and you will see me, and again a little while and you will not see me again, a little while you will see me. Are you, most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. He says, most assuredly, again, most clearly, absolutely, he's saying, listen up, I've got something to say. Most sincerely, I stand to you. You will lament and mourn, but the world will rejoice. There's coming a time, he's saying, in a little while that I'm going to the Father. There's coming a time that I'm going in a few hours to be arrested. There's coming a time that I'm going to go to the cross and you are going to lament and mourn and the world is going to rejoice. You see, that's the difference between the saved and the non-saved, between the world and the Christians, that when Jesus Christ is mocked, when Jesus Christ was crucified, the world was rejoicing. The world was saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. When He was there on the cross, there was men underneath the cross dividing His garments among themselves, having a good old time. Yeah, if you're the Son of God, come on down from the cross. You've saved yourself. You've saved others. Why don't you save yourself, as they are mocking and rejoicing? Can you imagine at this point? Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. What they were feeling. They just saw the one they followed for 3 years. They just saw the one that they've seen raise Lazarus from the dead. The one that they've seen do mighty miracles. Heal people. Heal the disease of leprosy. They've seen radical things. Calming storms. Walking on water, doing miraculous healings, turning water into wine, seeing things, seeing miracles, telling a man that was lame for 38 years, rise up and walk, take up your bed and move out. And the guy just gets up. I'm talking miracle after miracle, healing after healing, love for the hurting. Seeing people being demons being delivered out of them, they were seeing this man with such great power to them. They're listening to his words. They've left all, they've forsaken all to follow Jesus Christ. Put yourself in their shoes. This is how you will feel the emotion of the Scriptures. And it is so good to feel the emotion of the Scriptures. This is how that you'll get in there. And so, say we're there. And all of us have been following the Lord. We've seen Him turn a few pieces of bread and a few fish, feeding 5,000. And He told us, now go make them sit down in groups. And we're there getting the baskets. And we know where that the little fragments of bread and fish were. And we're just feeding the 5,000. We're going around and just, it just keeps multiplying. You're just, I can't imagine. I can't imagine being there and doing such a thing. And just seeing fish multiplying. I don't know how it was. You just keep picking them up. And they just keep coming. The bread keeps coming. And then afterwards, going and picking up 5 baskets. Loaves, baskets of leftovers, of fragments, when you didn't even start with 12 baskets, and you didn't even start with 12. You started with a few fish and a few pieces of bread. They must think Jesus Christ, and we clearly see through the Scriptures, they do think this, he's going to set up His kingdom. Man, we're going to be right there. We're the guys. We're the inner group. Here we are, the 11. We're left. And then all of a sudden, they're there in the garden thinking, this is going to be great. They hear the soldiers coming. They see the torches there and they hear the weapons. And they go, oh, this another miracle is going to happen. Something new, man. What's the Lord going to do? And as Peter there, he sees it and he pulls out the sword and he slices the ear off the guy. Yeah, we're going to fight. We're going to take the kingdom. I mean, I could see myself. Like, yeah, Jesus, He's here. And then all of a sudden they see Him just, and it even says there, and they saw the power as they said, where is Jesus? He says, I am He. And they all fell back on the ground and they're like, yeah, this is the Lord another time. And then all of a sudden He just looks to be getting in.
He's just letting down his guard, and there he goes. He's taken away. They're scattered at that point. Imagine what's going through each one of them. How about Peter, the one that denies the Lord? Imagine after the Bible says that the third time he denied him, he heard the rooster crow, and then the eyes of the Lord in his eyes caught, and he went away. Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the sorrow that they are dealing with at this point? Oh, they are lamenting and mourning. There, we find them in an upper room, hiding from the Jews. What's to come of us now? The Lord's gone thereafter he was crucified and put into the tomb. What's to come now of our lives? We've given it all up. We followed him. Everybody knows. I couldn't even, Peter would say, go into the place where they had the Lord. They all found me out. They knew three different times. They said, you're him. You're one of his disciples. Different people. What are they going to do? They're going to probably come now and crucify us. And this was all worthless. The Lord somehow forsook us. He left us alone. Can you imagine the true sorrow that was going through them? And this kind of a sorrow, it says they had, and the world was rejoicing. The world just, yeah, crucify him. The world is rejoicing. The feast is there. The place is filled with people. Yeah, everybody, all of Jerusalem knew about it. And they're rejoicing. And Jesus said, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Oh, if we could only realize what this means. It's not that my sorrow will be replaced with joy. It's that my sorrow will be turned into joy. Which means that very thing that is causing me or you to be sorry today, God will take that very thing and turn it into the very joy of your life. The cross. That is what caused them so much sorrow. The cross, their Lord dying, was what brought them deep, deep agony in their souls. But they didn't know it. But that sorrow, that cross, would be the joy, would be, Paul the Apostle would go on to say, I am determined to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That cross would become their life. That death that he hung there at Calvary, after the resurrection, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then furthermore baptized with the Holy Spirit, with power from on high, would be their very life. We must realize that there are things in our life today that the Lord wants to take our sorrows and turn them into joy. I think he wants to replace it with joy. Get this out of my life and replace it with joy. No, he wants to turn it into joy. He goes on to say in verse 21, explaining this to his disciples, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. That time the pain is there. Oh, she's so sorry. She's so sorry she ever wanted to have a baby. That pain is so deep. Man. Us guys, we know nothing about it. We just sit there and say, everything will be okay, honey. She said, yeah. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. But soon as she hears the cry of the baby, she doesn't even remember it. She does not even remember it for joy. That sorrow was just turned into joy. And you know any mother, that's the joy of their life, is their little baby. They don't let nobody touch them. I mean, they have a hard time leaving them down there in children's ministry. Looking at those people, you're going to take care of my little boy. That little boy, that little girl is the joy of their heart. That's exactly what the cross was. The cross was offensive to me. The cross was worthless to me. And God took that very thing that would always haunt me and turned it into joy in my life, in your life. You guys, there are things in our life today that feel very painful. God is working all things together for His good. All things. He's working out for the good of those who love Him and of those who are called according to His purpose. I imagine these men. We know the whole story. We're lucky. Imagine reading the gospel for the first time, not even knowing about the cross. Not even knowing about Jesus. It's amazing. You know, over in Asia right now, there's missionaries going out. They're native missionaries. And they're going out, they're sharing the gospel with people that have never heard. Do you know 2.1 million people have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? And do you know almost all of them are over in Asia right now, in that area over there? Do you know that they've never, ever, ever heard of the cross? And there are now, right now, native missionaries. They're discipled and trained, kind of going through Bible school. They're sent out, and they're going out, and they're sharing a video right now of Jesus, just a movie on Jesus. And you can be just blown away. I've got this video on it, and you're watching the crowd as they're watching this movie on Jesus. And at that point right there where Jesus is going to Calvary, He's bearing His cross, there's disciples there, and they're crying, and they're in agony, and they're in toil. And these people are weeping in the audience. They're amazed. They don't know what's to come. You know how it is in a movie? You're like just waiting for the end. You're on the edge of your seat. That's how they were. That's how they were. We know the stories. We've heard them. We could quote them. Put yourself in that kind of a reality. Man, the scriptures will just become alive to you. And so Jesus says, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and you and your hearts will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. That is so true. He says, you now have sorrow. And you have now sorrow. But when I see you again, your hearts will rejoice. It is so beautiful because that's exactly what happens. When you find again the apostles, the disciples there in the upper room when Jesus Christ appears to them, it says the door being shut and He was in the midst of them. Their hearts rejoiced. Our hearts will rejoice when we see what the sufferings and the sorrow we've gone through, what the purpose behind it was, and how God has taken that which so haunted us and turned it into joy in our lives. Trust Him. Trust Him. Look to Him. Believe that He has got everything under control. Let Him be the Lord of your life. Let Him call the shots. Let Him do the work. It's like right now, I could be sorrowful. Lord, where do you have for us to go? We have now 2 weeks left, no building. Trust Him, He says. Trust me, Trent. Remember when you were in the backyard and you had 2 days? And you had nowhere to go. And I provided, didn't I? Trust them. All of us, whatever we are, wherever in circumstance we're in, whatever we're doing, trust them. Is He the Lord? Is He faithful or not? Oh, let Him take that sorrow and turn it into joy. So honestly, there is some sorrow in my heart. I'm saying, Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, where do you have us to go? I want to tell you, when He shows us and opens the door, man, there's going to be joy. Yeah! Praise the Lord! You know, we're just all going to be clapping and having a great old time. That's how it always is. I always know that. I know that's the end of all of my trials when I trust Him. So let's just rejoice now. Jesus said, your hearts will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you. Do you know that no one can take my joy away if my joy is in the cross? Is in my salvation. Restore to me, Lord, the joy of my salvation. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians, a book of joy, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's it. For me to live is Jesus Christ. I love Him. I serve Him. Now, he's in prison writing this letter. It's amazing how joyful the guy is. He says, "Rejoice always." Again, I say rejoice. He's in prison. He doesn't know. He says, "I don't know whether I'm going to die or live." In chapter 1, he doesn't know. But he says, in whatever circumstance, be content. Rejoice. And he goes on to say that. And let me read out of chapter 2 of Philippians there about how this joy can't be taken from him. Verse 17, it says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service for your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Now, this poured out as a drink offering means if I die. He says, "I'm glad and I rejoice with you all." He goes on to say, "For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Rejoice, he says. Hey, if I'm going to die, man, I'm glad. And I rejoice with you all. That kind of joy, no circumstance can take. Don't let circumstances be the joy stealer in your life. Things will always be going wrong in our lives. Circumstances will always be wrong. But until you die, that's just how it's going to be. Don't let them take our joy. As we've talked about, if we get to the root of the issue, if we would let God work on our very hearts, in the midst of these trials, we could count it all joy. If we would understand we're always going to be in trials. And don't think it's strange when something fiery trials comes upon you to try you as something strange has happened to you. Don't think that's a weird thing. That is going to be normal life as a Christian. But to learn how not to let my joy be ever taken from me is the key. And when my joy is in eternity, is in my Lord Jesus. So you can see, He'll never be taken from me. My salvation will never be taken away. My fellowship with God will never be taken away if I'm keeping my eyes on Him and loving Him. Oh, my blessed Lord's blood will always forgive my sin. You can't take that away. And that joy will remain, and no one can take it from me. If you're a person today that you go up and down, that the joy of the Lord is sometimes flowing in your life and sometimes it's just not there. We all do that. We all struggle with it. The key for me to learn, for you to learn, is how not to let it be taken. The devil's number one tool in your life, the devil's number one deceitful tactic in your life, is to take away the joy of your salvation. If he's got that, he's got you. You're bummed out. You don't want to read the Word. You don't want to pray. You just want to be bummed. You want to be miserable. You want to murmur and complain in your heart. That's how I am. Well, I'm depressed and I don't want to pray. It doesn't work anyways. And we get like that. Why? Because the joy of our salvation has been robbed. It's been stolen. The key is to say, hey, though all hell is breaking loose, though I'm a wicked sinner and I need to repent, I'm born again. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. Jesus loves me. Holding on with all of my heart to the grace of God. Clinging to it with all that I have. Like Mary was clinging to the Lord. I'm just clinging to His grace and His mercy. I'm born again. Though you're going through it this evening, you're born again. You are not going to have to live in trials forever. Eternity is a lot longer than this little time on earth. The Bible compares eternity to the time on earth as a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes. As when we would walk out on a cold night and go, and we would see it and it would go away. That's it. That's this life compared in comparison to the eternal life. Thinking of eternity in heaven, it's a real place. It's not a fairy tale. Thinking about all that God has in store for me, just thinking about His love for me, no one can take that. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present today, nor things to come, will ever be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. No possible way. He doesn't make that statement with an empty words behind it. Read the first 8 chapters of Romans. He's definitely been persuaded. And he's able to persuade me. Man, I'm secure. I'm there and nothing can take my joy away if my joy is in my salvation. The cross. That's what he's saying. Man, when I rise from the dead, you 11, you're going to have joy. And nobody's going to take it. Truly, nobody could take it. Turn to Acts chapter 7 with me. Acts chapter 7. Find a beautiful little story. Verse 54 says, Stephen now has preached it up, laid it out to the Pharisees. He called them in verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ear, always resisting the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. I mean, he's laying it out. He gave them an Old Testament survey, laying out the Messiah. And it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And he, being filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see, now these guys, they are gnashing at their teeth. They're so mad at him, they're grinding them off. He's looking. They're mad. I mean, these guys are furious. He's looking up into heaven. Yeah, I see the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. He's just getting them madder. And he says in verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears and running at him with one accord. They're like this. And they're running at him. That's what they did. We had it. We can't hear anymore. And they run at him with one accord. They're rushing him now. And they cast him out of the city. And it says in verse 59, And they stoned Stephen, or as they stoned Stephen, as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You can't take the guy's joy away. You can gnash at him. You can stop your ears and rush him. You can grab him and drag him out of the city. You can start throwing rocks at him. And man, he's just saying, oh Lord, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You notice he didn't die in the sight of the Lord. He just, body fell asleep, spirit was received, Jesus was there ready to receive him, standing at the right hand of God, because he had his focus on the glory of God. It's amazing how easy my joy is robbed. And how easy it is just to look at the Lord and say, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come can ever separate me from the love of my God, which is in Christ Jesus who died on the cross, who is my Lord. When I have a heart like that, there is nothing that can stop you. As we will study the book of Acts, we'll see that's exactly what kept them going. A focus and a fixed eye at Calvary. It should never leave us. It should be so instanced between our foreheads. The cross, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. And so Jesus said to his beautiful disciples, no one can take this joy. And in that day, you will ask me
nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever you ask, or whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will get to you.
Okay, so now he's saying, your joy will not be taken. Then he goes on here in verse 23, he says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Now this word ask is to question. As it says in the New American Standard, let me read it for you, verse 23 in the New American Standard. And in that day you will ask me no questions. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. So what Jesus is saying, because they've been asking questions, he's saying in that day, you're not going to ask me any questions. In that day, you're not going to be questioning me, but most assuredly, most solemnly, I say to you, I assure you with all most solemnness, listen to me, I say to you, whatever you ask, now this is a different Greek word ask, this is to ask of something. One's to ask a question, this is to ask a petition, ask of something. He says, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Notice it's asking the Father. This is what Jesus is trying to teach these men. It's time to look to the Father. He's trying to bring them to that relationship that he wants to set up with every man. There is one mediator between man and God. That is the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is trying to bring to all mankind a fellowship with the Father God. Standing the gap. I don't know if you've ever seen that New Believer's Growth Packet by Greg Laurie. And it's got, you know, it's got man over here, God over here, and it's got a big canyon right here, and then it's got the cross. And it's bridging the gap between the two, the mediator and the little cartoon guy, he's running across and he's on the cross and he goes across. And then it's got the other one of man over here and God over here and man over here. And they're trying to get over there by good works and they're making it like halfway and falling down and they're trying to get there. There's no way to the Father but through the Son. He's the mediator. He's the one, though, that we are now able to pray to the Father of eternity. That's what Jesus is teaching us. It's a new teaching for them. It's an old one for us. And I feel so many times that it's a one that is so forgotten or so just, I've heard that one. Oh, the Lord so desires that we would be sincere doers of the Word. That we would take up what the Lord said. He says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask. And you will receive that your joy may be full. He says, until now you've asked. Again, that word is asked for something. You've asked nothing in my name. You've asked the Father nothing in my name. Until this point. He says, ask and you will receive that your joy will be made full. We don't have, James says, because we don't ask. And when we ask a mistake that we may spend it on our own pleasures. The Bible says we don't have because we don't ask. Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. The word there is continually. Continue to ask. We need to continue to ask the Lord to provide a building for us that we could preach, that we could worship in, that we could learn God's Word in, that we could be equipped to go do the work of evangelists in this city, that we could be equipped to do the work of the kingdom. We need to ask today. We need to ask that the Lord would provide the finances. Let me tell you, we don't have because we don't ask. We need to ask the Lord to draw us closer to Him. Why don't you have? Whatever it would be in your life, you say, today, all I want is a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask and you shall receive. Isn't that great? Ask and you shall receive. We forget to truly pray. To pray in faith. It is so important. But Jesus is saying, ask the Father. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that you should pray, that I should pray the Father for you. Look at this. Jesus is saying, hey, in this day, in that day to come, when you ask, I don't need to pray for you. You have a free relationship with the Father. You can ask straight to the Father. This is why it blows me away that people would waste their time asking saints to do a work or to ask the Father something. People that are dead and old saints of old that have gone on. And we pray to people, and Jesus says, you don't even need me really to pray for you. You can pray directly to the throne of God in that time, that day that you rejoice after the resurrection. We are so free. I'm so blown away that I, as a sinful human being, a man of failures, a man of weaknesses, knowing God's Word, turning against God's Word so many times, letting my joy be stolen, worrying about this and worrying about that, and God's proved Himself faithful, and dabbling in this sin or doing this, letting my mind think these thoughts, and wasting my time, that at that very moment of time, I can just ask the Father, oh, forgive me. Oh, Lord, help me. Father God in heaven, you're my Abba Father. That's what the New Testament teaches, that we can cry out, Abba Daddy. That the God of the universe, the God of righteousness, the God of true judgment is my Father, and I can talk to Him freely. That's what Jesus is trying to teach His disciples. He's saying you can go straight to Him. Look what it says in verse 27. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come forth from God. The Father Himself, Jesus would say right now, loves. Not agapes. This word is not agape. This word is phileo, which means affectionate love. For the Father Himself affectionately loves you because you have affectionately loved me. Isn't that amazing? The Father God in heaven, the creator of all things, the one that hates sin and can't deal with sin, the one that cares about me with affection, who loves me, and He loves me with deep, deep affection. That's why I can call Him Abba, Father. He's my daddy. He's affectionate towards me. He's affectionate towards you. Maybe this evening you can't grasp that. You can't grip and hold on to that. You say, I don't really understand this Abba Father, this daddy relationship. Well, Jesus said, hey, it's there. It's for you. Just do it. Apply it in your life. Start praying. Start thinking about, He's my dad. He affectionately cares for me. He sympathizes with my weaknesses. He understands. He's Abba. He cares so much for me that He came and He sent His Son to die for me. Separated from Him. He loves me. He loves me. You know, that is what keeps me. That is what holds me. That I can't be separated from His love. I've been so persuaded. His love is what keeps me going. Not only His unconditional agape love, that Father love, but also He loves me as a friend, we've learned in chapter 15. He loves me so much. He loves me as a brother, Hebrews says. He loves me as a father with affection and mercy. That's our dad. That's our Lord. That's our King. That's the creator of all things. Why did He choose me? Why did He choose you? I don't know. But He did. Praise the Lord. And are we going to wonder why and figure out how and say I don't grip the Abba scene? Are we just going to sit back and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for accepting me as I am. Thank you that you're my daddy, and now I'm going to apply. I'm going to now start to walk in that experiential relationship of your sincere love and affection for my own heart. Oh, when we walk in this, what could take away your joy?
I don't care what happens in your life. If you lose a loved one in death, if you break up with somebody that you love so dearly, if you lost something, God Almighty affectionately cares for you and loves you. And you can cast all your cares upon Him. He cares for you. This is what will keep your joy. Restore the joy of my salvation. I know many of us will be praying this evening. Oh, that we would walk in such a way. Jesus said, hey, you can talk to Him Himself. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me. I notice also, the Father's love will only be experienced when you love the Son. When you love the work of the cross. When you love the words of Christ, and you also believe that He came forth from God. When we believe that Jesus Christ came from God, came forth from the Lord God Almighty, died on the cross, we put our faith in that, we're immediately able to experience the affectionate love of the Father. I came from God. I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. Truly, this is what He's done. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He did come forth from the Father into this miserable, sinful world from the place where He came, dwelling in beauty. And He came forth, but He's going back to the Father. He's telling these men. His disciples said to Him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figures of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. But by this we believe that you came forth from God. It is so important to believe that Jesus Christ came forth from God. We don't understand the Trinity completely. A lot of us are confused with the Trinity, that Jesus Christ came forth from God, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, face to face with God, actually, in the original language. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We don't comprehend that God was manifested in the flesh. God was completely manifested in flesh. We don't know all the ramifications of it, but we need to put our faith in it. How beautiful it is that Jesus Christ came forth from God to die on the cross for me, to return back to the Father, to sit at the right hand of God, and like when Stephen was coming to heaven, he stood up to receive His Spirit, to receive Him into eternity. We don't understand these things completely, but man, when I just put my faith in Him, I'm blown away. It's His blood that was shed there on the mercy seat that I am forgiven. He atoned for my soul on Calvary. He bore all of my sins. And He loves me, and He proved His love to me. For no greater love has anyone than this, than one would lay down his life for his friend. He loves me, and He died for me. This is what's holding me together. This is what keeps me. And He came forth from God. He came from the heart of God. No one has seen God, it says, at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the heart of the Father, and He has declared Him. And the word declare there means, it's the actual word that they use to talk about extracting from the text, to pull out as a teacher would come in, and he would read the Bible, and he would study, and he would come to declare a message. He would pull out from the text and clearly paint a picture for the audience of what the text is saying. What it means is Jesus Christ is from the heart of God to come out and to present a clear picture of God's heart to mankind. Now this is beautiful because the Trinity is at work here. I have the Father in heaven, has to judge sin. Jesus Christ came as a man from the Father's heart to take the judgment of sin. So God, like it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, purchased His church with His own blood. As He came, He died on the cross for me. God Himself was on the cross. Even Thomas says, my God. He calls Him God, my Lord and my God. Jesus Christ is God. I and the Father are one. One in essence. I don't understand what it means. I don't understand all the ramifications, but I understand this. I understand that now I can talk to the Father perfectly, clearly, with 100% communication because He bridged the gap. Now, it doesn't stop there. The Holy Spirit proceeded forth from the Father. And as we learned last week, now He's in my heart, dwelling, taking up residence, that I could worship, that I could even have an ability to pray, that I can even have any understanding of the Scriptures, because He's my teacher, that He will guide me and lead me in all truth. This is beautiful. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in my life individually. All of them at once loving me. All of them at once doing a work for me. They're so beautiful. They're so perfect. Do I understand it completely? No. But I do understand that as I believe in them, as I believe in the work that they've done, as I believe in their different persons and how they work, I understand that I find the evidence of them in my life. And when you find the evidence of the love of the Father in your heart, the evidence of the appreciation of the Son of God for the redemption of your life, and the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit to make you a witness, you find a beautiful working. This is a God that's too big for me to understand. Praise the Lord. Because if he was small enough for me to understand, He'd be a pretty little God. Because I don't understand much. They're sure, He says. Jesus answered, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, and now has come. That you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." Jesus now tells them, closing out His little conversation with them before He starts His prayer, He says, "It's time. You're all going to be scattered. You believe now." The word "now" here is the word for the very moment, the very second. That's the word "now." You believe at this very second, that's good. But man, the time is coming when your faith is going to fail you. The time is coming when you're going to be scattered to your own. Jesus is saying this word "own" is to go to your own place or to your own thing. Back to your careers. You're going to leave me. You're going to go back. He finds them fishing. We'll find in the end of the gospel. Back doing what they did before. You're going to all go to your own. You're all going to forsake me. Here we find the Lord's heart, Jesus Christ. He says, "And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." Now Jesus Christ here has never, ever, ever been separated from the Father. And He says, "You're going to leave me, but I'm not alone. The Father's with me." And the Father was with Jesus Christ as He was being scourged, as the whip was coming down on His back, as it was striping Him, and as it was ripping His flesh out, as the pain and the blood was dripping, as the crown of thorns was being pressed into His head, the Father was with Him. As Jesus Christ was being mocked at, as Jesus Christ was dealing the severest beating any man has ever had, as Jesus Christ, beaten more than any other man, beyond recognition. You couldn't recognize that He was a human being as His beard was plucked from His face. As Jesus Christ was going through this pain, the Father was with Him. But there came a point when He was separated for the first time ever. Separated for the first time ever from the Father. It's like ripping a person in two. It's taking Jesus and the Father, who are one, He says, and taking them and separating them. The pain of ripping them when He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As He had to bear the sin of the world. To this point, the Father has never left Him alone. He had to leave Him, not only leave Him, but now pour out the judgment of my sin and your sin upon Him. That's heavy. And He did it for no other reason but because He wants to be my daddy. Now for me, to think righteousness comes through any work that I've done, Galatians says, Jesus Christ died in vain. All of that was worthless, useless. To reject the grace of God is insanity. Forget my pity party. Forget me crying about it, wanting to live in misery. Man, I need to receive it. Because he did it for me. None of us, I don't think, will ever, ever know truly what it meant to be separated like that. None of us have ever, ever lived in such purity as Jesus Christ did. None of us have known holiness like that. And none of us have known the death of sin like Jesus Christ has known. As it came upon him. And that's why I believe the Bible says that as the men came across, when they were, the three men were on the cross, Jesus and the three thieves, to break the legs, Jesus Christ, it says, was already dead and they needed not to break his legs. Because a man of such holiness and purity, as he was hanging at Calvary, soon as the sin of mankind was poured on him, he died immediately. The reason is because if you eat of this fruit, you shall certainly die, was said in the Garden of Eden. If you sin, death will happen. Jesus Christ could not have died physically unless sin was put upon him. He could not have. He was perfect. But he died physically soon as the sin was put upon him. As he would bear the sin of the world, and he said, it is finished. It is finished. Paid in full. 100%. As he died there, we will never know, truly, I don't believe. But just knowing what we know tonight causes me just to say, let's worship him. Let's love him. Jesus gives him one final warning. These things I have spoken to you. Now remember, all of what he's spoken was for this purpose. Telling them he's leaving. Telling them that their sorrows, everything we've studied tonight. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In me. That's a beautiful statement. If most of us that study the Bible in any sort, we understand what it means. In me you may have peace. It's in Christ is where we find our peace. It's in him. He'll give us peace with God and peace that surpasses all understanding. You will have peace. Maybe you won't know what's going on, but you'll have the peace that would pass that. You could walk in saying, I'm saved and born again. In me, you will have peace. Look what he says. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says, guaranteed, no question about it, in the world, you will have tribulations. Absolutely. Tribulation, pain, sorrow, anguish will be there. Because man, the world's like that. But be of good cheer. There is no other way to live like that. How could you be of good cheer, excited and joyful, loving the Lord in the midst of anguish, trials, and pain? Because in him is where your peace is found. As you're in love with him, thinking about what he did for you at Calvary, in him, your peace is found. Though there's a storm, he's in the boat. And he's able to say, be still. Though there's a storm in my life, as we've talked about before, the Lord Jesus Christ is walking on top of the waves. He's on top of the storm. And as we're looking to him, he says, walk. Come, Peter, come out. Come out of the boat. And Peter comes out looking at the Lord. Oh, yeah. Walking on the top of the storm. And soon as he looks at that storm, he starts sinking. The key is, keep our eyes on the Lord in the midst of the storm, and we will ride on top of him. We will ride on top of him. We will mount up with wings like eagles. We will run and we will not grow weary. We shall walk and we will not faint if we wait on the Lord, trusting Him. Why? Because He has overcome the world. I am more than a conqueror through Him who loves me. He has overcome the world. He has overcome it. It is so beautiful to, as the Bible declares, fight a fight. To run in a race. In a race I know that's going to win. In a fight that I know the end. He's overcome. He conquered it at Calvary. We're just waiting. We're just kind of spending some time knowing the finish. And man, we're called to run with everything we have. We're called to run and to worship Him and to keep our joy. It's so beautiful. Let me close with one more scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul the Apostle at his life is right at the end. Verse 7 he says, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, he had a focus in life. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Could you say at the end of your life, and man, how easy it is to run a race that I know I'm going to win. I like that. That's one thing I just love. If I could come out to play a soccer game or a basketball game, knowing, because the Lord gave me divine revelation, that we were going to win, I could be of good cheer. And I'm telling you, we're in the midst of the third quarter there, and we are getting snuffed. Man, it's like 4-0. We haven't scored a point, but the Lord is still saying, don't worry, you're going to come back at the end. At the end, you're going to come back and you're going to score goals, and then the crowds are going to be going the whole way through the game. I could be playing, be of good cheer. I can play with joy. Everybody's around me. Yeah, we're winning. So why is that guy so happy? I'm just playing because I know the end. We know the end of not a soccer game, but we know the end of our lifetime. We know the end of eternity. I mean, we know the ending of the world. We have the book of Revelation. We have the New Testament. We have the Old Testament, which is declaring to us today the end. We know at the very, very end, we will just be there on the streets of gold. He is overcome. But He says to all those who love His appearing, will be laid up a crown of righteousness. I pray to the Lord that you have a heart that is just waiting for you. If you think in your heart this evening, I wish I could just go home, you got the right attitude. But with that attitude, you say, and I want to take as many with me as I can. And I'm going to run as to win. I'm going to fight, not as boxing against the air, but with a purpose. And I'm going to know the will of God. And I'm going to finish this race, which was set. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the end is reality. For you, it is eternal judgment and eternal hell. That's reality. If you come to the Lord, give your heart to Him, He says, in this world you will have tribulations. But He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The end for a Christian is everlasting life in eternity. Where there is no weeping, there is no pain, and there is no sorrow nor death. There is no sin, my friends, and it eliminates all of that. That is the end for you if you're a Christian this evening. If you've rejected Jesus Christ and you say, I'm going to continue to, these words will haunt you in eternity. The end for you is outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing. Now, Jesus Christ in no way wants you to have that end. He has set before you today, life or death. He says, choose this day which one you'll take. Your own way, your own style of living, or to make Him the Lord of your life. Will you take His way? The way that leads to life. It says it's narrow. It's hard. It's difficult. It's got more trials than the normal. It's fighting against the flow of this world. But the reward is not even describable. I pray tonight that you would give your heart to Jesus Christ. And that those of you that have would get it in a further, deeper sense.